John chapter 3. And let's stand, please, for the reading of God's word. Now, this is perhaps the most familiar verse in all of the Bible. So what I want you to do, if you have how many of you have memorized John 3:16? Would you raise your hand? That's at least half pasture of the crowd. That's wonderful. And so now let's either read it together or quote it together with me. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you. You may be seated. When you were a little girl or a little boy and you went to Sunday school and your teacher made you memorize scripture, no doubt the first verse you memorized was John 3 and verse 16. This is probably the most familiar verse in all of the Bible. There have been more messages preached on John 3:16 than any other passage in the Bible. But here's an interesting thing. Although you may have heard a dozen messages on John 3:16, you've never heard two that are just alike. And that's the depth of the Word of God. I call this the sweetest song ever sung this side of heaven. Every song that's ever been written is written in a particular key. This song is written in the key of be saved. You will go through history and find that when the power of God was manifested after preaching on John 3:16, unusual things happened. D.L. Moody was in England preaching, and he had several men come to the church, Moody Bible Church in Chicago, while he was gone. They had a man by the name of Henry Morehouse, who came and he preached a series of messages on John 3:16. When Moody came back, he found that the church was in a state of revival all through the preaching of John 3:16. In 1891, in India, a group of Indians, the Telugu tribe, had a preacher get up and preach on John 3:16. That day, there were 2,222 people born again by the preaching of John 3:16. In the next 6 months, there were over 5,000 people saved. In the next 10 months, there were over 10,000 people saved. And it was all by the preaching of John 3 and verse 16. Every song has movements in it. Our song, the sweetest song ever sung this side of heaven, in the key of Be Saved, has four movements to it. Notice, please, number one, the cause. For God so loved the world. That little word, so, is the biggest word in the English language. Ephesians 3 and verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Ephesians 3, 18, it's impossible to comprehend the height, the depth, the breadth, and the width of the love of God. Right. Galatians 2 and verse 20, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For it is the love of Christ that constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. 1 John 4 and verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4 and verse 19. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. You know, the greatest love that is known to man is the love that a woman has for a little baby. How many of you ladies or mothers, raise your hand. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember the night those labor pains started? You say, how in the world could I ever forget them? And you thought it was impossible to remain sane and experience that type of pain. But let me ask you a question. How long did it take you to forget about that pain? When you held that little baby in your arms, that pain was a distant memory. You bring that baby home from the hospital. Who is it that stays up till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning putting ice packs on that baby's head with 103 degree temperature? Is it the husband? Not on your life. And you see, the mother's ear is attuned to that crib. Next morning, she gets up and she says, honey, did you hear the baby turn over? He said, I didn't hear anything. But I'm talking about a love that far exceeds the love that a mother has for a baby. And that's the love that God has for you. For God so loved the world. Number one. That love is unconditional. In Romans 10 and verse 21, it says, but unto Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. That love is unconditional. A lady came to a preacher one night and she said, preacher, I know I need to be saved and I want to be saved. And she said, I'm going to get saved someday. But she said, you see, I've got to get rid of some things in my life before I get saved. And the preacher said, ma'am, you don't get saved like that. You just come to Jesus like you are. Amen. She said, but preacher, you don't know how I've been. If I told you how I've been, it would embarrass you. It would embarrass me. He said, ma'am, just like you are. And she left him. And all she could think about was just as I am. She tried to go to sleep that night, tossed and turned, and finally in the wee hours of the morning, she got up, knelt on her knees, and got saved. And she wrote the song, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and as thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. It's unconditional. You say, I've had an abortion, he wants you. You say, I've been a pornographer, he wants you. You say, I've been a drunkard, he wants you. I don't care what your sin has been, his love is unconditional. But number two, it is undeserved. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, the Lord hath appeared unto thee of old, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee. There a man came to me in Kansas City years ago, and he said, Brother Comfort, he said, I go downtown in Kansas City, and I see these dirty, stinking, smelly hippies. And he said, it makes me sick. I said, wait a minute. I said, how do you think you look to God before God saved you? You think God looked down and he said, there's a man that has a good personality. He's talented. He's gifted. And so I'll call him to do a job for me. I said, that's not how God saw you or me. You see, the Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, we were dead in trespasses and in sin. Ephesians 2 and verse 2, we were strangers. We were aliens in our mind by wicked works. Ephesians 2 and verse 13, we were afar off. Romans 5 and verse 6, we were ungodly. But Romans 5 and verse 8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love is undeserved. A man stood up, an atheist, in Bughouse Square in Chicago. Now, Bughouse Square is exactly what the name implies. It's a place where the heretics come and they propagate their false doctrine. Well, on this occasion, the atheist had a large crowd assembled before him. When he got to the platform, he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I've come today to prove to you that there's no God." He said, "I'm going to take 5 minutes and prove to you there's no God." He said, "At the end of that 5 minutes, if there's anybody stupid enough to believe in a God," he said, "I want you to take the platform." He said, "Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm taking off my watch, and I'm going to give God, if he's up there, 5 minutes to strike me dead." He said, "God, if there is a God in heaven, I'll give you 5 minutes to strike me dead." He paced the platform back and forth, back and forth. He said, "God, what's wrong? Have you gone on vacation? You've only got 3 minutes." Finally, he looked at his watch and he said, "Now, God, there are a lot of people that aren't going to believe in you. I've got 30 seconds left. If you're up there, strike me dead." 5 minutes were up. Nothing happened. He said, "Now, is there anybody in this crowd stupid enough to believe in a God?" A young man from the back raised his hand and he said, "Sir, I'd like to take the platform." On the aisle ran down a young man from Moody Bible Institute. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, on my way over here today, I met a little boy. His clothes were dirty and ragged, and the smell was terrible. I could tell he hadn't had a bath in a long time. So I came to him and I said, 'Young man, I'll tell you what I'd like to do. I'd like to take you and buy you some clothes.' He said, 'Get away from here. I'll have nothing to do with you.' He said, 'But you don't understand. I'm your friend. I'd like to take you and give you a meal.' He said, 'Get away from here.' He said, 'I thought I'd try one more time.' I put my hand on his shoulder just a show of emotion to let him know. And I said, 'Young man, don't you know that I love you? I want to take you to a restaurant, buy you a meal, buy you some clothes.' He said, 'I'll have nothing to do with you.' He said, 'You know, ladies and gentlemen, there's only one reason why I didn't slap that little boy's face. Because I loved him.' He said, 'This atheist has gotten up here today and he's blasphemed the God of heaven.' He said, 'There's only one reason why the God of heaven did not strike him dead. Because he loves him." You know what happened that day in Bughouse Square? Over 100 people received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior because some young man stood up and told them that Jesus Christ loved them. So the sweetest song ever sung this side of heaven, in the key of E, say, the first movement is the cause. The second movement is the cost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Ladies and gentlemen, I've been in 63 years in evangelism, preached over 1,600 extended meetings. We have traveled around the world. I preached in the 50 states and I preached in 35 foreign countries. And through these 63 years, we have had a lot of friends. I've had so many people in this church this morning say, "Brother Comfort, we've been praying for you." And we could go around the world and tell you about thousands upon thousands of friends. I have 3 daughters, by the way. I had forgotten that Pastor had 3 daughters. I told him this morning, "If you have 3 daughters, you're a wealthy man." if you have four daughters, you need to be wealthy. Shoes and purses and earrings, you see. But anyway, I do not have a daughter that I would let any friend die for. I go a step farther than that. I wouldn't let one of my daughters die for all of my hundreds of thousands of friends together. But let me remind you, God didn't have three sons. He only had one. And he didn't give his sons to die for his friends. He gave his son to die for his enemies. The cost that he gave his only begotten son. I love to hear definitions of grace. Somebody says grace is unmerited favor. Somebody else said grace is an acrostic. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. I like that. But I like what the black preacher said. Grace is God minus you plus nobody. Ladies and gentlemen, it's all of God from beginning to end, the grace of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, for he that's God hath made him that's Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. 1 Peter 2:24, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. A young man by the name of Andy was on his way home from work one night. And all of a sudden he went by a field and he noticed a bungalow on fire in the field. And then he thought, there are two boys in this bungalow, two little boys. Andy, not thinking about his own life, ran into the bungalow, took a child under each arm and put him under his coat, and he brought them out to safety without a burnt or a scratch on their body. The boy's parents were burned alive in the flames. Andy's arms were burnt to a crisp all the way to the fingers to the elbows. The price he paid for the life of these two boys. Well, a couple months had passed, and these two boys were up for adoption. Only two had applied for the adoption. One was the town mayor, and the other was Andy. And the day of awarding the children, the judge looked at Andy and he said, now, Andy, he said, I've got one question to ask you. And how you answer this question will determine who gets these two boys. He said, now, look at this mayor. He said, he's got a position of prominence. I checked his bank account. He's got a lot of money in a savings account. He has a beautiful home. He said, Andy, I checked your bank account. You don't have a penny in the savings account. You couldn't give him anything that this mayor could give them. He said, what right do you have to these two little boys? Andy didn't say a word. You know what he did? He just held up his hands. My dear friend, you look at God tonight and you say, God, what right do you have to my life? All Jesus has to do is hold up his nail-pierced hands. The cause for God so loved the world. The cost that he gave his only begotten son. Number three, the condition that whosoever believeth in him. The condition. Years ago, I was in Colorado for a meeting. Pastor came to me one day during the meeting and he said, Brother Comfort, I have been witnessing to a Roman Catholic lady and it seemed like I was getting nowhere with her. And so finally, I decided to give her a Gospel of John. And I said, ma'am, let me do something that will help you. Here's a Gospel of John. He said, would you promise me you will read this through? And then when you have finished reading it, call me and I'll come back and get your what you've got now, the Gospel of John. He said, "Brother Comfort, she called me today. Would you like to go with me to see her?" I said, "Preacher, I'd be glad to." This is classic, folks. So we went to her house, sat down in her living room, and she said, "Preacher," she said, "you know, I've read the Gospel of John through." And she said, "All of my life, I've been taught that there are seven sacraments that we need to observe, that we need to live by the golden rule." And she said, "As I've gone through the Gospel of John, I don't find any of those things." She said, "All I could find is, you must believe." And ladies and gentlemen, that's the bottom line. 98 times in the book of John, it says you've got to believe in order to be saved. Here are some, John 1 and verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." John 3 and verse 15, "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." John 3, 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." John 3 and verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself." John 5 and verse 34 and 35, "I am come a light in the world, and whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness." John 11, 25 and 26, "Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And here's the way the Gospel of John concludes. John 20, 30, and 31. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book," get it? "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Just believe. If I were to go downtown in Indianapolis at noon someday, and I were to take an interview on the street and ask this question, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" If I ask 100, at least a 90 of them would say, "I do." But ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you, is it a belief in your head or is it a belief in your heart? You see, for 15 years of my life, I believed it up here. I went to church and I heard the preacher preach that Jesus died on the cross, he rose again. And I believed it theoretically, but I believed in Jesus like I believed in George Washington. Believing in George Washington never changed my life, nor did believing in Jesus change my life. When I was a 15-year-old boy, I heard a preacher say this. He said, "You cannot get to heaven by believing in your head." He said, "There are 18 inches difference between heaven and hell. If you believe in your head, it'll take you to hell. If you believe in your heart, it'll transform your life and it'll take you to heaven." You know what the Bible says about that? James 2 and verse 19, "Thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." You see, the devils believe, but they're still devils. Now, let me say this. If when you walked down that aisle and made your profession, if there was no change in your life, there was no salvation. Here's a statement. A faith that does not change a person's life does not save a person's soul. Can I repeat that? A faith that does not change a person's life does not save a person's soul. Many years ago, there was a great tightrope walker who was world-renowned. His name was Blondin. He decided he was going to do something that nobody had ever done. Many had tried it, but nobody had ever succeeded. He was going to go across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. Well, the newspapers picked it up months in advance, and they kept talking about the day when Blondin would make his historic trek across the Niagara Falls, and the day came. The banks were filled with curious onlookers, and so Blondin came to the platform. They stood there in stunned silence. He made his trek slowly. He heightened his pace, and by the time he got to the other side, he was trotting. They clapped, and they applauded, and they cheered. They had seen history made. He said, wait a minute. He said, how many of you believe that I could put a man in a wheelbarrow and push him across the tightrope in the wheelbarrow? They clapped, and they applauded, and they cheered. He said, wait a minute. Who will be that man? There was a hush silence. Finally, a young man raised his hand. He said, Mr. Blondin, I'll be that man. He walked to the platform, placed himself in the wheelbarrow, and Blondin took him across. Ladies and gentlemen, how many said they believed in Blondin? All of them. How many really believed in Blondin? One. The cause, for God so loved the world. The cost that he gave his only begotten son. The condition that whosoever believeth in him, finally the consequence, should not perish, but have everlasting life. You have a contrast. The word perish, that means hell. You have everlasting life, that means heaven. Have you ever thought about this? There are three things that are the same about heaven and hell. Have you thought about that? Number one, it's there forever. Number two, there is no exit. Number three, they who inhabit either place will be there for all eternity. I have in my library a book entitled Testimonies of Dying Saints and Dying Sinners. Tremendous book. And in that book, you go through it, and many times it talks about people who just before they crossed the river of death, they had a glimpse of the hereafter. You know how D.L. Moody finally died? As he was on his deathbed, his son was standing beside of his bed. D.L. Moody looked up and he said, earth recedes, heaven opens before me. He said, is this death? Why, there's no valley here. His son said, Dad, keep quiet. You've been dreaming. He said, son, I haven't been dreaming. He said, I've already been within the gates of heaven. I've seen the smile on my grandchildren's faces who are already in heaven. He said, this is triumph. This is glory. This is my coronation day. But do you know how the infidel Voltaire died? When he was on his deathbed, his infidel friends came in to see him. Voltaire mustered all of his dying strength, raised himself from the bed, and he said, get him out of here. Get him out of here. He said, you have damned my soul to hell, and I don't want to see the sight of your face in my dying moments. You know what his infidel friends did? They put a watch of infidels outside of his bedroom, lest anybody should come and see how an infidel died. You know how he finally died? He said, get my feet out of the flames. Get my feet out of the flames. His dying words, I wish I had never been born. The nurse that attended the death of Voltaire said she would never again, for all the money of London, England, watch another infidel die. Now, let me, in closing, say this. During the 15 years I was unsaved, in my teen years, there were many times that I would come home afraid my stepmom or my dad may come in my room and smell my breath and find out what I'd been drinking or with whom I had been out. And I can remember lying there and night after night tossing and turning, sometimes even in tears, saying, "Lord, if I died tonight, I don't know where I'd go. I don't know where I'd go." But thank God I don't have to do that anymore. Tonight when I pillow my head, I know absent from the body is going to be present with the Lord. And you can know that too. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As the pianist comes and plays, just as I am, without one plea, our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I want to ask you this. Now listen carefully. How many of you can say, "Brother Comfort, I am not trusting in my church membership. I'm not trusting in my baptism. I'm not trusting in being a Baptist. I'm not trusting in living by the golden rule. But there was a time and a place when I came to Christ realizing I was a poor, lost, hell-deserving sinner. And I received Jesus Christ. He changed my life. And if I died right now, I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'm saved." Wait a minute. If you cannot give me a Bible reason why you know you're saved, don't raise your hand. But if you can say, "If I died right now, I can give you a Bible reason why I know I would go to heaven." If you can honestly do that, slip up your hand, please. Keep them up just a moment. If you're not sure, don't raise them. Thank you. You may put them down. Oh, there are several who could not raise your hand. Thank you for being honest. Do you know you can be saved right where you sit? Now, Christians, you pray that folks will respond to this. You can be saved right where you sit. Four things you need to know. Number one, that you're a sinner. Number two, that Jesus, when he died on Calvary, he took your sin debt and he purchased the gift of salvation with his blood. And number four, you must invite him to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior. I wonder, would you be willing to do that? If you would like to be saved right where you sit, would you just bow your head, close your eyes, and pray after me this simple prayer, and pray it sincerely. Here's the prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, not worthy of your love, but Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, and I want to live for him. Come into my life and take away my sins and be my Lord and Savior for Jesus' sake. Now with our heads bowed, Pastor and I are watching. How many of you in the audience would say, "Brother Comfort, I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. And as a testimony to the pastor and you, I want to raise my hand to let you know I just prayed that prayer and I meant it." If you did, would you just slip up your hand right now? God bless you. God bless you and you and you and you in the middle and you in the middle. That's six, that's seven on my right. I prayed for this meeting. I prayed that five people would get saved in this service, and we've had several raise their hands. All right, you seven that raised your hands, would you lift your head and look at me just a moment, please? I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to help you if I can. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God had to save you, because his promise is this: for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, did you mean it when you prayed that prayer? Did you mean it? Did you mean it? All right. Now, if you leave and you don't let somebody take the Bible, give you assurance from the Bible that you're on your way to heaven, you'll leave and you'll not know for sure. So this is what I'd like for you to do. We're going to stand in just a moment to sing Just As I Am. Personal workers will be here at the front. The moment you come, a man or a woman will take their Bible, give you assurance from the Bible, and also give you some literature as to what you need to do now that you've been saved. So let's stand, please, as we sing. And those seven or eight of you that raise your hand, if you meant it, you come on right now as we sing.